We're happy to be here this evening, and I'd like to just show you some slides, give you our presentation. It's been over a year since you may have seen this on a Sunday night about a year ago, and many things have been added to it as they're added week by week, and the presentation is augmented. So what I'd like to do is just kind of go through, tell you a little bit about us, about our ministry, and about the opportunities ahead of us, and it will serve a little bit as a catch-up as well. My name is Mark Perry, my wife Rebecca, and we're missionaries on deputation to go to northern Chile, and I just want to tell you a little bit about Chile. Chile is in South America. On the west of Chile is the Pacific Ocean, and on the east, it's separated from Argentina by the Andes Mountains. And Chile's capital city is Santiago. It's also the largest city, and the city that we're targeting is in the north there, the city of Antofagasta. Chile is a long country, and it's about 2,650 miles long. And so just to give you a little idea of the scale, if you were to overlay the United States on that, that would basically be from Maine to San Diego. So sometimes people will say things like, what's the weather like in Chile? Which is a question like, what's the weather like in the United States? And obviously that varies quite a bit depending on where you are. So in the north up there by Peru, you're north of the Tropic of Capricorn. And in the south, you're down across the Straits of Magellan from Antarctica. So there's a great deal of diversity in Chile's climate as well. As we think about Chile, most of the people live in this area around Santiago and just a little bit to the south, and also that's where a great deal of the ministry has been done, Christian ministry. Chile is a country that has a history of the gospel. It's not an unreached country in that sense, but most of the Christians live in that central area. There are churches, there are camps, there are Bible institutes and seminaries and things like this. The north of Chile, on the other hand, is largely unreached. And that area, they call the near and the far north, those sections make up quite a bit, quite a good deal of land. And the cities are more spread out because that's part of the Atacama Desert, or and so those desert cities are spread out, but they are largely unreached with the gospel. And so we're not going to a country that's never heard the gospel. Rather, we're partnering with Chilean brothers and sisters to help them reach an unreached part of their land. If you were to see the city of Antofagasta from space, that's the color it looks like, because that's the color it is. Since it's a desert, there's nothing green there, just brown rocks, etc. So it's part of the Atacama Desert, one of the driest deserts in the world. And Antofagasta's yearly average rainfall is 0.11 of an inch, which is kind of like a heavy dew. So that makes things obviously very dry. Last year it rained twice. So far this year it's only rained once in Antofagasta, so it hasn't been doing a lot of raining as well. So things will grow because you have lots of sunshine, but you have to water them. If you don't water them, everything will be brown. So you think of the city of Antofagasta there in northern Chile. It is a desert city, and one of the major things that goes on there is copper mining. The world's largest copper mine, the Escondida mine, is about 40 miles to the southeast of the city there. And that area is renowned for its copper exporting and copper manufacturing. Chile is a large copper exporter. In fact, it is the world's largest exporting country of copper, and take countries 2 through 5 and combine them, and they still don't export as much copper as Chile does. That's the large red bar there at the top. So the copper mining industry makes up a lot of the economy there, things that are going on. Also attendant industries such as machinery and things like that, all in pursuit of copper. Sheets there like that, which can be shipped out, exported around the world, and used for copper tubing, copper wiring, among other things as well. So the city of Antofagasta there is tied to that copper mining industry, and that's a very important part there. It's the third largest city in Chile. It's the second largest metropolitan area behind Santiago, which is the capital. Quite a bit larger, about 4.3 million people. Antofagasta, though, is a significant city, which is growing as well, about 400,000 people. And so it is a large city, and again, mainly unreached with the gospel. Very few, if any, just very few, just a handful of gospel preaching churches there in that city. It really is the gateway to Chile's far north. If you're going to do business in the north, you start in Antofagasta, and it makes sense that if you're going to see the gospel advance and churches planted, that you would start in Antofagasta as well. It's a modern city. I like this picture because you can see around a couple of the condos there, you can see the little areas that their gardeners have green, but you notice that those are not the rule. Those are the exceptions. and there's not trees and there's not grass and things like that, except for just little patches as well. The city is set in a valley between these brown mountains and the Pacific Ocean. It's also long and narrow. The city is, much like the country of Chile, it's about 18 miles long and about a half mile wide. I'm going to show you just a short video, the handiwork of Bill Reagan, and so you can appreciate that, and just a little bit about us and about Northern Chile and about ministry there as well. Anyway, let me tell you just a little bit about church planting in Northern Chile. And the goal there, of course, is to see churches established. And so we're, again, mentioning we're looking to partner with Chilean believers. There are Christians there, and we want to help them reach that area of their, that largely unreached area of their own country. We mentioned that Antofagasta is a strategic beachhead. It's a starting point. Our goal is much larger than just the city of Antofagasta. We'd like to see churches in the other cities around Mejillones, Taltal, Calama, Iquique, see churches spreading out throughout all of the northern part of Chile there as well. David and Christy Flink, they were mentioned in the video. They have been there since 2011, along with their four children. And we have our prayer cards on the back table, and we also have their prayer cards if you'd like to take one of theirs as well, and you can pray for them as well as they await our arrival. The church there, there's a group of people that meet there, believers that meet on a regular basis, and some of you have been there and seen that and seen other pictures, and so we're excited about what God's doing in that. There are a lot of opportunities to give the gospel and an openness to speak about spiritual things there openly, and also an openness toward having foreigners, North Americans there in the city. There's a lot of immigration and people who are not just low-class workers. They're excited about having people come in. And that's an open door. Many of our missionaries face active government opposition, and so we're thankful for that open door there as well. As you think about the church there, they meet in the Flinks, lower level of the Flinks house there. They've kind of knocked out a few walls to make as much room as possible, but the room is pretty tight there. The kitchen doubles as the children's Sunday school class. This is Marco and Priscila, the couple you've probably heard about some. They do a great job. He really has a shepherd's heart and is interested in training and possibly being a leader in the church there. And so they have the children in the kitchen area, and then out in the carport, that can be a place for a second Sunday school class if you need it as well, and also doubles as a place for the children to eat so that if they make a mess, it's not a problem. On Wednesday evenings, they meet in homes of believers for reading the Bible, praying together, Bible study, fellowship, singing together as well. As we think about ministry opportunities for us there, there's obviously ministry opportunities in the church in a regular sort of a way, just as we've done here over the past 12 or 13 years. A lot of opportunities for one-on-one discipleship of believers and on a weekly or biweekly basis, and also for people who are interested in learning more about the Lord in an evangelistic way, there's opportunities like that. And there's opportunities for visiting people in homes, which is kind of a big thing in Chilean culture. I don't normally do this, but if you have a question and we haven't answered it, you can always ask us, of course. But if you have one right now and you want to answer, it's just burning and you have it on the tip of your tongue, feel free to ask a question. The questions that we're asked the most are, where does the water come from? And the answer is that it's piped down from the Andes, and part of it, about 65%, comes down from the Andes about 100 miles away, and the other 35% comes out of the ocean via chemical desalinization. The other question that people ask a lot is what language they speak, and that's Spanish. And the third question that people ask a lot is about Roman Catholicism, and really Chile is a nominal Roman Catholic country, and the north of Chile is just an irreligious, it's almost a completely secular society, and so there's just opportunities for giving the gospel there on a very without opposition from the Catholic Church in the main there. Anybody have a question? Yep. It's a city of 400,000 people, so there's plenty of hospitals, things like that. There is socialized medicine that's free. You just have to wait a little bit longer for it. There are very good medical clinics that you can go to if you want to pay, and you can get good, excellent medical care there as well. Good question. Any other questions?
Is there property available, or I mean, is it something that they could eventually have property The hope is that they would like to, the church would like to. That's their next step. They're really limited by the space they have. Property is expensive, both to rent and to buy. The church has saved up over $60,000, but that's not enough to really get it. It needs to be a place where it's near public transportation, but probably about half the people don't have cars, so that needs to be near that. And the city's kind of on a hill, so the farther up the hill you go, the cheaper it is, but that means the farther up the hill you have to walk from the public transportation. So they've been looking for over a year, actively looking, but just hoping that the Lord will direct them to a place that is they're able to get into, and that would be the next step. The Lord, I think, has been gracious because in that being a young church and being limited in space, they've really grown together and not just grown numerically, but they would like to grow numerically, and they're really just limited. Some of the people said, well, why don't you put a sign out? And David said, I think wisely said, if we put a sign out and five people show up, where are they going to sit? There's nowhere for them to go. And so in that room, everyone's sitting on chairs, and then when the service is over, they say amen, and everybody picks up all the chairs and puts them against the wall, so then there's places for people to stand around and talk. So, good question. Anything else? All right. Let me just give you a little update about us, our support. We've been on deputation for about a year now, and the Lord has continued to bring in our support. We're about 63% right now, and so we're very thankful for that. We're thankful for your part. Uh-oh. Okay. Sorry, you're coming up. I thought, oh, something's wrong. About ready to get the hook. We're about 63%, so we're very thankful for the Lord's provision. We have just a good, solid core of partnering churches and individuals as well, and so we're just very thankful for how the Lord has raised up our support, and people are always surprised when they find that out, that the Lord has been so gracious so much. We're just lacking about $1,500 a month, and so that seems like that goal is in sight, and I'm in contact with people who say that, the wheels are turning and things like this, and so hopefully just a few emails and phone calls and that could be finished up. We're hoping we have meetings for the rest of the year, every Sunday for the rest of the year, except for Christmas Sunday and the day before, or the Sunday before that. So we're going to try to finish that out and look forward to the Lord bringing in the rest of that. Our next step is to go to language school. This is what our mission board is asking us to do. And so we're headed to, we've applied to attend the missionary language school at Rio Grande Bible Institute in Edinburgh, Texas. And they have a Spanish language school for missionaries. If you think about the way missionaries want to learn a language and the way that normal people want to learn a language, normal people just want to learn conversational language. If you're going to live there long term and you want to learn from a foundational way and you also want to learn theological jargon, and so that's what their specialty is. And so we're applied to go there in January of next year. And there's two semester programs, so that would be January through May and then August through December, and so that looks like that's what we'll be doing for the next year of our lives, and in South Texas, and then Lord willing, we hope to move to Chile then at the end of 2017. So that's where we're at, and we're thankful for your prayers, we're thankful for your communication as it comes in, and we trust that you are able to get information from us as well, and pray effectively and knowledgeably, and we appreciate your ministry to us and for us along those lines. All right. Do I just go straight into the rest of it? All right. Okay. All right. Take your Bible, if you would, please, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I do have some notes. I don't know if that's something that you have. Maybe it is. I did put it all online on my website, so if throughout the weekend you'd like to get anything that I have done, you can go to perrys2chile.com, perrys2chile.com/WBC, and all that information is there in electronic format, and you're welcome to it. If you have any questions, you can contact me that way as well. Lord willing, what Pastor Pringle and I are going to tag team through the weekend and look at this very familiar passage of Scripture. We call it the Great Commission, Jesus' final words before he ascended to heaven. And so tonight we're going to look, Lord willing, at verse 18. And then the next two nights, Pastor Pringle is going to take us through verse 19. And then on Sunday, we're going to look at verse 20 from a couple of different angles. And so I trust that that will give us, I know we're not telling you anything new, not like you've never read this or never thought about the Great Commission or ever heard a message about it, but just to think about it and to meditate on it in a concentrated way. And so the theme of our conference for the weekend is make disciples of all the nations. And so that's obviously a very important part of missions. And it's also, and hopefully I'm sure Pastor Pringle will bring this out, that's a very important part of what we do as a church week in and week out. In fact, that is the thing that we do week in and week out. And a lot of people have a lot of ideas in our culture about what the church is supposed to do, but Jesus only gave us one command. Well, it's a multifaceted sort of a command, but a lot of things Jesus didn't tell us to do, but this is what he did tell us to do. And so this is really a time for us to refocus and to think about the Great Commission. So let me just read, starting in verse 16, and read these last five verses. Matthew 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in Jesus' name and to hear his words. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace this evening to obey all that Jesus has commanded us. We pray that we would hear it clearly. We pray that we would hear it directly. And we pray, Lord, that we would respond in obedience and faith. I thank you now for this time, and I pray that the word would go forth clearly and that your Holy Spirit would apply it to our hearts in very direct ways. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Tonight I'd like to look with you at Jesus' first words there in verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now we usually would read through that fairly quickly because we're after verse 19 and 20. That's where all the action is. But really this is the foundation for everything that goes beyond. And tonight I want to take the time to look at this verse and to hear what Jesus says to us. Now, Jesus here is addressing his disciples, and of course, the 11 men who were there with him when Jesus said that. I think that this would go to all of Jesus' disciples. Some have said, well, this was only for the 11 disciples. I don't think so, for a couple of reasons. One would be in verse 18, that Jesus' authority is not just over these 11 men, but his authority is universal. And secondly, in verse 20, Jesus says that he's going to be with them, not just till the end of their lives, which would probably only be a few more decades, but he says until the end of the age. And Matthew has used this idea in Jesus' mouth several times, and it has to do with the time until Jesus comes back and the end of his age, Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom. So this is Jesus' command for his disciples during this time before Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom. Jesus has not returned, he has not set up his kingdom, and so this is what Jesus has to say to his disciples today. And I trust that you would count yourself as part of that, and so as the followers of Jesus Christ, let us hear his words to us this evening. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now we may not think about this statement very much, we may not think about the implications of it, but there was a Dutch theologian, his name was Abraham Kuyper, and in the late 1800s, he made this statement. I don't agree with everything that Abraham Kuyper said or where he went with all this, but I do think he makes a great statement. He says this, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" Here's what he says. Let me read it again. "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" We have this beautiful picture that he paints, and he says, in the entire universe, there is not one square inch that Jesus does not look at and say, "That belongs to me." This speaks directly to the sovereignty and the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, I may be preaching to the choir. I hope that I am. Because as followers of Jesus, one of the first demands that he makes of his followers is that we deny ourselves and submit to his authority. You can't be a follower of Jesus Christ and not submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. So at least in word, I trust that we are definitely in agreement with what Jesus says when he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." But Jesus makes this statement about his authority. And everything that we do and think goes back to authority. Authority has to do with our right to do things. And Jesus makes this very sweeping statement and a very audacious statement. And I think we should hear it. And I think we should meditate on it. And I think we should think about what a sweeping statement it is. It's something that I talk about week in and week out as we're ministering in churches. And you've probably said, "I haven't heard you talk very much in the last year, but I remember you like to talk about this." And I think you're exactly right, because this is foundational to everything that we believe, everything that we do, everything that we say, and everything that we think. Jesus says that he has been given all authority in heaven and in earth. Now, let me just think with you. Let's just unpack what all authority means. When Jesus says he has all authority, he's talking about absolute authority. Now, the authority that you and I are familiar with as all limited, it is not absolute authority. Whatever authority that we have in whatever realm we have, it's limited to a small area or a certain group of people. You say, "Well, I am the manager at work." Well, yes, and there may be people in your area that report to you. But everyone in the company does not report to you, and you are responsible to other people. Your authority is limited. You may say, "I am in charge of this house," or "This is my kitchen." All right? But there are things that you are unable to do because you have to get permits from the city if you want to do things to your kitchen to a certain extent. Or perhaps there are certain things you just don't have the money or the resources or the authority to go out and spend these things and to do these things. Your authority, even in that area, is limited. Your authority over your children. You say, "Well, I have authority over children." Yes, but only your children, right? You say, "Everything I do, this is my car," but you can only drive it in the appropriate places, going the appropriate directions at the appropriate speeds. Your authority, even in that way, is limited. So all authority that we're familiar with as human beings is a limited authority. Even our leaders, even the highest levels of leadership in our state or in our country, have some sorts of checks and balances built in, because even their authority is limited, although they may not realize that at all times. But their authority is limited. All of us, all of our authority is limited. And we don't even actually even respond to any earthly absolute authorities. So you may go to a school where they say, "You must wear a uniform." But you don't wear a uniform when you're not at school, unless maybe you just really like it. You say, "They don't have authority over me when I'm not at school." You say, "Well, our municipality says these are the rules for driving an automobile." But if you're driving on private property, if you have a field out behind your house, you don't have to be of legal age. You don't have to have a driver's license. You can drive around in your own private property. That authority is limited. You may have rules in place at work as to conduct or as to usage of electronic devices. But again, that authority is limited to your place of employment. Jesus says, "I have all authority. I have absolute authority." And that absolute authority is the authority of a king. Right? Kings have that kind of authority where they say, "This is what we're going to do." And everyone says, "That sounds like a great idea." Because if you don't say it sounds like a great idea, you all right? They say, "I don't like that person," and that person disappears. And we think back even about kings in the Old Testament who you didn't approach the king unless you were asked to come, such as Esther. Or remember when Haman was caught in his web of lies and all the problems that he had, and the king said, the king said, "What's going on here?" And everyone said, "Oh, that's the end of Haman." And they covered his face and they removed him, right? Because the king had absolute authority. Jesus is saying he has that kind of kingly authority that there is no check on, that no one says, "You can't do that." Now, Jesus also says, not only does he have all authority, he talks about the scope of his authority. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth. Okay? Now, if you think about in heaven and on earth, that pretty much sums up everything. If you're not on earth, then you're in heaven slash space. All right? If you're not in space or in heaven, then you're on earth. He's saying, my authority extends to every area of the universe. So Jesus is claiming for himself to have been given absolute and universal authority. Absolute authority is the authority of a king. Absolute and universal authority is the authority of God. Right? He's saying, no one can check my authority. These sound like the sorts of things that God says about himself in the Old Testament, where he says, Belshazzar says about God, he says, you do what you please, and no one says, what are you doing? Right? No one has the authority to question Jesus' authority. All other authorities must come under his authority. And so that's why Kuyper makes a statement. He says, in the entire universe, there's not one square inch that Jesus does not rightfully say, that is mine. That belongs to me. And so Jesus begins this statement to his disciples by asserting and reminding us of his absolute and universal authority. He's not coming to us and saying, I'm really glad that you are my disciple because I couldn't do it without you. And frankly, I'm just happy to have you aboard. And I do not want to make things hard on you because I don't want you leaving. I do not want to, you know, inconvenience you in any way, shape, or form because the customer is always right. He says, I have absolute and universal authority. Now, when somebody says something like that, okay, if someone were to come and say, I have all authority in heaven and in earth, if I said that to you in seriousness tonight, there would be, well, really, there'd be one reasonable response. Like, that guy is ridiculous. That is not true. I don't care what he says. We're not doing it because he doesn't have any authority at all. He doesn't have the right to say something like that. When Jesus makes a claim like this, it divides the entire world into one of two groups. There are those who say, yes, you are God, and you have that kind of authority, and therefore I will gladly submit to your authority. And there are those who say, I do not believe that you are God, I do not accept your claim, and I reject your claim to authority, I rebel against your authority. There's only two options. There's no in-between. Either he's God and he has this authority, or he is not God and he does not have that authority, and you are free to continue on doing as you please. But if we believe that Jesus is God, and I trust that we do, because he claims to be, then we have no choice but to submit to his authority. And any authority that we have or may think that we have, we submit it to his authority. And we may say, these are the things that I want to do. These are the things that I would like to accomplish. But I will only say that these will only happen if the Lord wills. These will only happen in God's providence. I will only do these things if Jesus gives me permission to do so. So Jesus' claim is a bold one. And I don't think we should underestimate it. I think we should think about it. I think we should think about how bold a claim it is. I think we should think about how different what Jesus says is from the way Jesus is presented by Christianity in general, where Jesus is asking, pleading, making suggestions. But this is not how Jesus speaks, does it? He comes and says, I have this kind of authority. And on the basis of this authority, I'm going to issue a life-changing command to you. And so, not to steal from verse 19, but when he says, go, therefore, on what basis would we do something like this? it would be on the basis of this absolute and universal authority of Jesus Christ. Now, every person in the universe will one day submit and bow the knee to Jesus' authority. Is that not true? Philippians 2, 10 and 11 tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That's that universal and absolute authority. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But Jesus' disciples are the ones, everyone someday will do this. But Jesus' disciples are the ones who gladly submit to his authority right now. And we don't just say, well, I guess if you're God, then I guess that's what I have to do. But we say, as Thomas did, my Lord and my God, my Master and my God, you are the one who is God. You are the one who has the right to tell me what to do. Tell me what to do, and I will do it. And it will be my delight to do. What does this authority call us to do? Just in brief, become his disciples, obey his commands, identify with his church. When he says he has this kind of authority, this means that those who are not his disciples ought to, must become his disciples. When Jesus says, I am God and I have this kind of authority, then this is another way of God commanding all men everywhere to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. And we must be his disciples. You must believe in Jesus Christ. This is the heart of the gospel, the good news. The good news is that God made all of us to worship and to glorify him, but all of us, because of our sin, have fallen short of God's glory. And because of that, we are under God's righteous wrath. Nothing that we can do to remedy it. But God has made a way for us to be right with him, and that way is by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. His Son, Jesus Christ, came to earth, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death. And for those who turn from their sin and self-reliance and put their faith in Jesus and believe in him, to them, God gives the authority to be his children. No longer his enemies, now his children. No longer under his wrath and subject to his punishment, that punishment has been fulfilled by Christ, now standing in Christ's perfect righteousness. That's the good news. That's what Jesus' disciples do. And his authority means that we must become his disciple. We must believe in him. We must admit and gladly submit to his authority. If we are his disciples and we admit his authority, which I hope is where most of us are today, then that means on a daily basis that we must obey his commands. Jesus says something very similar to that in verse 20, that we're to be teaching to observe everything that Jesus has commanded us. That is our goal, is to bring every area of our lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because there is no area of our lives that says, well, this part here is a special area that is not subject to Jesus' authority. Because remember, Jesus, there's not one single square inch in all of the universe over which Jesus Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not rightfully say, that's mine. There is not one area of your life, there is not one thought, there is not one hope or dream or anything in our lives, in the lives of Jesus' disciples, over which Jesus does not rightfully say, that belongs to me. I have authority over that. And so we obey his commands. And furthermore, part of the Great Commission is, of course, that we identify with Jesus' church. That's the whole idea of baptism, is identifying as a follower of Jesus Christ and identifying with the followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus gives his authority to the church to say, this is my body. These are my people. This is my bride. And if we love Jesus, then we love his church. We may be tempted to think that there are areas of our lives, maybe pockets even bigger than a square inch, where we say, this actually belongs to me. This is my life. But Jesus, who is Lord over all, comes to us and says, that's mine. Maybe you're thinking about your dreams for the future. Maybe it has to do with a spouse. Maybe it has to do with a career. Maybe it has to do with schooling. Maybe it has to do with children or whatever. And we say, these are my dreams. These are the things that I want to do. And Jesus, with this universal absolute authority, says, those are mine. That belongs to me. We may be tempted to think even about retirement and say, this is my time. I've worked hard and now this is my time. And Jesus says, no, it's not. It's mine. It belongs to me. And where we might be tempted to say, no, it's mine, hearts that gladly submit to Jesus say, it's yours. It belongs to you. We may be saying, these are the things that make me comfortable. This is my comfort. Do not mess with my comfort zone. This is what I like to do. This is how I like things to be. This is how I like to operate. This is mine. And Jesus says, no, it's mine. And Jesus' disciples say, it's yours. It's my delight to give it up. We may look around our house, or we may look around, scan through our accounts online and say, this is mine. These are the things I have worked for. These are the things that I have accumulated, and I like them. They are things that I like. I worked hard to get this. It belongs to me. And Jesus says, no, it's mine. And Jesus' disciples gladly say, it's yours. We may look at the people around us, the people closest to us, our family, our children, our parents, and we may say, this is mine. This is my family. And Jesus says, no, it's mine. And we say, it's yours. They're yours. We may be tempted to think these parts of our lives, this is my life, but Jesus comes and says, I have all authority in heaven and earth. It belongs to me. And we gladly say, it's yours. You may think about your own life and the abilities and the opportunities that you have. You may think, this is mine. Surely this is mine. Maybe these things external to me are not mine, but this is mine. You may think, I want to have a certain image. I want to look a certain way. I want to be esteemed a certain way. I want to have a certain kind of reputation. That belongs to me. And Jesus says, no, it's mine. And we say to the one who made himself of no reputation, it's yours. We may think, you know, the potential I have to earn or to learn or to whatever it is, that belongs to me. That's mine. That's mine. And Jesus says, no, that's mine. And so we say, it's yours. We may look at the things that we can do with our hands or with our brains, the skills that we have, the things that we have learned how to do, and we say, this is mine. This is what I have learned to do. And Jesus, with his universal absolute authority, says, no, that's mine. And we say, it's yours. And last, we might think about our time. And we may say, this is my time. This belongs to me. Maybe this is my time that I work. I need these hours of every day or every week to work, to make the money I need to take care of my family. My work time cannot be cut into. It's my time. And Jesus says, no, it's mine. And we say, it's yours. We may think about our schooling. Say, no, this is what I need to do. This is very important. This is what must happen. This is about me and learning the things I need to learn. It belongs to me. And Jesus says, it's mine. So we say, it's yours. Maybe our family time. Say, I have to have a certain amount of time with my family, or I need to have these vacations or these kinds of things. This is important. This belongs to us. Jesus says, that's mine. And we say, it's yours. And maybe probably closest to home says, all right, I did all the responsibilities. I gave you everything else, but this is my free time. This is the time that I have. This is my time to choose. And Jesus says, no, that's mine. And Jesus' disciples gladly say, it's yours. There may be many things that we look at in our lives and say, all right, Jesus, you can have all these things. Now this over here, though, that's mine. And Jesus comes and says to each one of us, with his absolute universal authority, no, that's mine. And the only proper response for us as disciples of Jesus Christ is to gladly submit that to Him and say, it's yours. And whatever else you want, that's yours. I trust that that is the way that we begin to look at the Great Commission. Before we even start to talk about what the Great Commission is, that we say, whatever you say to do, you've got it. Whatever it requires of me in terms of my time or my resources or my energy or my life, it's yours. Whatever inconveniences that might cause me, or discomfort or embarrassment or possibly persecution, it's yours. If we are disciples of Jesus Christ, who claims all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, then our response is a glad and unqualified yours. So let me encourage you this evening, even tonight, just as you think about through the night, what things in my life do I say, no, that's mine. You can have all of this, but this is mine. And ask the Lord for grace to respond as is right and fitting to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and to say with a glad heart, yours. May it be so in our lives. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you for the opportunity to come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Lord of all, your Son. We thank you for the fellowship that we have with you because of what he has done on the cross. And we thank you for the right relationship we have with you because of him and his perfect righteousness. We thank you for the life that we have in him and the opportunity to live for him. And I pray that we might this evening think about this kind of authority that Jesus has because he is God over our lives in a very practical way. That everything we have, everything we are, everything we might do is his. And we might offer it to him as such, as reasonable service of worship. We thank you for the privilege of doing so, the great honor of sacrificing what little we have been given to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.